20. Right near the end, we're going to pick up our scripture reading and read into verse chapter 21. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 13. Revelation chapter 20, verse 13. That's where I'm going to begin reading. I'll explain why we're reading it after I read it. Revelation 20, verse 13 says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it, in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done." Interesting, Genesis in the beginning. "He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we're gathered here today. We thank you for the scripture reading that will certainly get us thinking about eternal things, which is where we want our minds at this time. Father, help us to understand the importance of right division and be blessed by it and edified and built up in the faith and walk out of here today being glad that we had gathered together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking for several weeks about right division. First, we just talked about dispensational truth, pointed out that the Bible divides itself dispensationally, looked at the different dispensations of the Bible, and then began to see specifically what right division is, and that is recognizing that this age, this dispensation of grace, was something that was revealed to Paul the Apostle, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, who God saved on the road to Damascus and sent him to us Gentiles, interrupting what God was doing with the nation of Israel, what he was working out from the time of Abraham going forward, actually things he was working out even from the time of Adam, as you'll see in our illustration. God interrupts all that and brings about a dispensation of grace that was called a mystery, kept secret and not revealed until it was revealed to Paul. And Paul tells us when we read his writings, we might understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It involves what's been going on for the last 2,000 years of human history. After this age is over, there's going to be a day of wrath, and then as we read in Revelation 21, after a 1,000-year reign of Christ, after his return, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. But I want you to see that there's three things when you go into eternity future. There's a new heaven, a new earth, but there's also a lake of fire. And talking about dispensational truth, I want to ask you the question, where will you spend eternity? Now, that could be a gospel message in the sense that you see the lake of fire there, but we've been talking about the importance of right division and understanding Paul's unique revelation is different than the revelation before him concerning Israel and Bible prophecy that will be fulfilled after this age of grace in the future. And to point that out, we've been pointing out several things. One was just the gospel itself. There was no preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as good news till Paul come along. But that good news is really going to be the good news that satisfies God's program in the future, as well as brings about a knowledge of our understanding of salvation today through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in making the distinctions, we went through several different illustrations last week. I was trying to give you two. I just gave you one, and I kind of had to jump from that. But anyhow, there are others who have pointed what we're doing out. As I was getting a little bit long, I'm going to try to finish it up next week. But as I was going through a list of 15, I thought to myself, you know, this is the premise of the book that's on the shelf over there called Things That Differ, where Cornelius Stamm, when he was trying to get people to understand right division, he just wrote a book called Things That Differ. So that when you say, boy, these are different, why are they different? Well, because one has to do with this God's purpose over here that's fulfilled over here, but it's not what God's doing today. And in his list, when I look through the chapters, at least like 10 different things he's pointing out so that people could see the difference between the age of grace and either the future tribulation or the past dealings with the nation of Israel. Jim Wilshire wrote a book, Why the Difference? I think on his, there's like 15 things that he points out that's different. And if you don't know right division, you could actually think there's contradictions in the Bible, because over here God said he's going to do this, but now he's doing this, so he's not doing that, and how come? And people try to justify all that without learning to rightly divide the word of truth. Anyhow, we've been looking at it, and when I ask you the question, where will you spend eternity, the first thing that I want in the scripture reading, you realize there's new heaven and new earth, but there's this second death, this lake of fire, and you will spend eternity in one of two places. You really won't have a choice between three, but there is three places in eternity future. And so it might be just good for me to first start and realize that when it says in chapter 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sorcerers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, and ends with all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. That's a list of sins and category of sins that would capture every one of us, that we'd fit in somewhere. And if you're the most righteous person in the group, you probably only hit on that last one, liars, but you do hit there, because not everybody tells the truth all the time. And you could always go back in time and remember when you lied to someone. And you know, how many times do you have to tell a lie to be counted a liar? Well, one time. How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? One time. And where we all might fit into in that verse 8, not all of us are going to experience the second death, because a Savior came into this world to save sinners. Paul said he was the chief. And he certainly was the ringleader who was trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ, but God raised him up to make him a pattern of all who believe hereafter, a pattern that his grace can save all sinners from all their sins. That when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that and that when he did, he fully satisfied God's justice, that our sins have a just payment made in our behalf, and that God gives eternal life to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just that he died, was buried, and rose again, or that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, but it's when you believe that your sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. When you study the book of Romans, you learn really clearly that it's not just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means not to believe in yourself, not to believe in a religious system, not to believe in ceremonies or works of the law or self-righteousness. It's to find yourself hopeless and helpless, unable to save yourself, on your way to the lake of fire, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died on that cross for sinners while we were yet sinners, while we're yet ungodly. And it's on the basis of us trusting that payment that God gives you the gift of eternal life. And that's the gospel message. And that's why in that list, but the fearful, and I always experience this, that some people are just afraid to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're afraid. They've heard other things. And they're afraid that if they don't believe in grandma, what grandma taught them, or the religion they were brought up in, or what their church says that they have to do in order to be saved, they're afraid to make a decision just to trust in what Jesus Christ did. But to be that afraid and to trust the other system, to trust someone else's word, not to believe God, well, that's the second thing. But the fearful and unbelieving. And then the list goes on. To never make the choice to believe is to be an unbeliever. Those are the ones that end up in the lake of fire. But if you're not afraid to just trust what God said, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, then God will give you eternal life, and you won't be in that verse 8 there. You'll be somewhere in verse 1 and 2 there, or actually verse 1. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Now that's actually what I want to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about when we say, where will you spend eternity? I want to talk to you as if you've made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Where will you spend eternity? So if we've gotten saved, then we're not going to be in the lake of fire there, the second death. We're going to live forever with God. But when you get to the future, there's a new heaven and there's a new earth. Where will you spend eternity? Well, you know, if you study your Bible and you don't rightly divide, it's real clear where God always said man would live. When God created the earth, he created man out of the dust of the earth. And he put man on the earth, and that man, Adam, he gave dominion over all the earth. The fish of the sea, the fowls of the heavens, the beasts of the earth. He had dominion over all the earth. Because God created a man out of the earth to have dominion on the earth. And Satan came and deceived that man, and that's where sin enters into the world. But as you start studying the Bible, what you read about is God's purpose for the earth. Now, we could go through all those verses in Genesis in the early part, but go to Genesis chapter 13. Follow me along here. Genesis 13. By the way, if I would have spent a little bit more time in that book of Revelation, we don't need to go back there. But you remember that part where the city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven, and it comes down, and then it says, God dwells with men? That's the city of God coming out of heaven and does. Some people, when they study, they put the city of God out there in outer space somewhere. But the city of God is going to come down out of heaven and be established on this earth. And God is going to dwell with men. Well, if the city of God comes down from heaven to the earth and God dwells with men, that's going to be on earth. I just point that out. The book of Revelation is concerned with God and man dwelling on earth. Back here in Genesis 13, when God called out Abraham, we read this in Sunday school, it says in verse 14, it says, God said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look toward the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. We were pointing out that for Abraham to have this land as his possession forever, he's going to have to live forever. So in the promise to Abraham is a promise of eternal life. But our question, that was more Sunday school talk, our question in this hour is, where will Abraham have eternal life forever? Well, Abraham never thought a day in his life he's going to heaven. Abraham has looked at that land, and everywhere he could look, realize, and later on God's going to actually give the boundaries in chapter 15 of the land, the territory of that land, and that's where Abraham is promised that he's going to live and inherit that land forever. So that man is going to dwell on the earth. You ever have a Jehovah's Witness come knock on your door? Yeah, sometimes they make headway because they know some verses out of context. and they come knocking on the door, and they don't really talk about going to heaven. If you start talking about, oh, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, they want to argue where you're going to go. The people who live forever, that they think there's only 144,000. Of course, they think that's the elite out of the Jehovah's Witness from whatever time back. That they are actually going to go to heaven, 144,000, and that the rest of the people that are going to have eternal life are going to have eternal life on earth. And all they have to do is start taking you to the very same verses I'm taking you to point out to you there is eternal life here on earth. And so they try to persuade people that they got a knowledge of the Bible. It's really funny when you think about it. The book of Revelation, the 144,000 start out in Revelation chapter 7 on the earth. Chapter 14, they do go into heaven. But by chapter 20, they come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to reign on the earth. Now, it doesn't actually mention the 144,000, but their purpose to be kings and priests, they come back with Christ to reign 1,000 years. But what's so funny about that is the Jehovah's Witnesses, when you read about who the 144,000 are, Revelation 7, you can study it on your own, they're Jews, they're 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel. And it names the tribes. They don't take that literally. They say, well, that's just us. And you say, which tribe are you from? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But we're spiritual Jews today, and so the 144,000 are us. The only thing they take literally is that the 144,000 end up in heaven in Revelation 14. So now all of a sudden, they're going to grab literal heaven there, but then everywhere else they just spiritualize to make it Jehovah's Witnesses. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they have to be males. They have to be virgins. Nothing, they could drink deadly poison, it's not going to hurt them. You go through all the we studied some of that stuff last week. None of that they take literally, just the fact they're going to go, only 144,000 are going to heaven. And the verses never say only 144,000 are going to heaven. That group gets taken off the earth in the middle of the tribulation, come back at the end of the tribulation. But that's they don't take anything literally except what they want to take. But anyhow, they do have a statement about people dwelling on earth forever. And it's like the Christian world we live in never thought about that before. When primarily, when you read the Bible, it is about eternal life on earth. You see it here with Abraham. Come over to Job chapter 19. Just before the book of Psalms. We pointed out before, Job was written before Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Now he lived during the time, might be related to Abraham in some early way, or a cousin. But anyhow, Job was the first book of the Bible written. And when he writes about his hope, he says in verse 25, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eye shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So he says his Redeemer, as he liveth, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then he talks about his resurrection, that he's going to see his Redeemer. Well, if the Redeemer's on earth, where is he going to get resurrected at? He's going to see his Redeemer on earth. So Job had this understanding that when he gets resurrected someday, because he's got a Redeemer, that Redeemer's going to be on earth, and he's going to be on the earth with that Redeemer. The reason he would think that, look over at Psalms 115. And it's a very clear understanding of all the Old Testament saints. He says in verse 15, Psalms 115, he says, "Ye are the blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's." Apostrophe S, belongs to him. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. It's real clear in David's mind that heaven belongs to God. And when you talk about angels, they're called the angels of heaven, the spiritual beings that God created. They all dwell in the heaven, in the heavens. But the earth, that was given to the children of men. So they recognize that the earth is where God made the earth for man, and man's certainly made out of the earth, but God's purpose for man is the earth. Now, come all the way to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. It didn't get changed in the New Testament, or what's so-called the beginning of the New Testament here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, a simple verse that in the Beatitudes that most are familiar with, where it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So even the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is teaching about the hope that they have, and this is to, he came to the nation of Israel, and that the meek is going to inherit the earth. Of course, Jesus Christ came to sit on the throne of David, which was in Jerusalem, so naturally they're thinking about eternal life in the land promised to Abraham, where Jesus Christ sits on the throne that was promised to David, and then rules over the whole earth. That's why when you get to chapter 6 of Matthew, in verse 10, when he teaches them to pray according to God's will for them, he says, pray this prayer. And in verse 10, he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So they're looking forward to earth being established under the reign of God as the heavens are. That God's going to establish his rule on the earth. That's why we see in Revelation, ultimately his city comes out of heaven and does sit upon the earth. But even before that, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and reign on the earth. Look at Matthew chapter 8 in verse 11. He says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the unbelieving part of Israel. They're going to get cast out. They're not going to be in this kingdom that Jesus Christ has come down to earth to establish. And when he establishes it, people are going to come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that kingdom. So here Jesus Christ comes down from heaven to the earth to establish a kingdom. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be in that kingdom. And there's going to be people, Gentiles from the east and the west, that are come and sit down with them in that kingdom. All of that is on the earth. In fact, come over with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, just verse 3 for now. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The end of the world that he's talking about is the end of the Gentile powers that are ruling over the nation of Israel. He told them, if you quickly just flip back to chapter 19, verse 28, they're asking about where their place is in the kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to establish. He says in verse 28 to the 12 apostles, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, he's going to make everything new again, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The reason I read that to you is Jesus Christ, they're looking for his coming back to the earth. And then they're going to have a place of reigning on the earth. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there. When you read through Matthew, he's going to give them signs of his coming, and he's going to talk about Daniel. Interesting, the book of Daniel. Daniel starts out in chapter 2, chapter 1, he's taken captive by Gentile powers. He sees in chapter 2 all the Gentile powers will rule until the stone comes from heaven, destroys the Gentile powers, and sets a kingdom up here on the earth. When you get to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is told that he's going to die, he's going to sleep with his fathers, and be raised again to stand in his lot at the end of the days. That is, Daniel knows that when Jesus Christ comes back, destroys the Gentile powers, that he's going to be raised, and just like Job, he's going to stand in his place on the earth. He's got a place in this kingdom that's going to be on the earth. Everybody understood there's going to be this kingdom on the earth, that God's going to set up a kingdom here on earth, that Jesus Christ, maybe not by name in the Old Testament, the Messiah, is going to come out of heaven and reign upon this earth. Matthew chapter 25. It says in verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Now remember, when he comes in his glory, he's going to sit on the throne of his glory. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and then there's going to be gathered before him different nations. They're going to be invited into that kingdom. So, just went through all of that. to show you that there is this eternal life on this earth. The question I have for you is, who in the world started this business, am I going to heaven? Because everything we read so far, nobody ever dreamed about going to heaven. And yet all we do is walk around talking about going to heaven all the time. It amazes me as we talk about right division, and then people say, oh, no, you don't rightly divide everything, you know, just kind of moves along and it's all the same. They just make one big bowl of soup out of it. But in their bowl of soup, they got everybody going to heaven. They actually got nobody going to earth. When it's just the opposite in the Bible, that everything you read is everything about eternal life here on earth, the place that God had made for men. So who in the world started this business about going to heaven? And I already heard someone in the audience say it. It's the Apostle Paul. Because there was no one else, no one talking about going to heaven until you come to the Apostle Paul. And he goes out to the Gentiles and preaches about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we get saved today, we get placed into the body of Christ. And God has a particular purpose that's different than what his purpose was for the nation of Israel in saving the Gentiles in the past, that will be fulfilled in the future at the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a God's purpose for us today involves heavenly places. Watch these verses. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the reason I brought up that Jehovah Witness, I do that often probably when I'm talking about Paul teaching us about heaven, but I remember being stumped before I learned right division, thinking, you know, I've read through the Bible, and I know what they're saying is right. Everybody talking about eternal life on the earth. And then I started wondering, maybe Paul really doesn't talk about going to heaven. But as I learned right division and understood the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, and that God has a different purpose for us than he does the nation of Israel, then you start connecting the very things that Paul said and understand that his purpose for us is the heavenly places. They start showing up in things like the where he starts talking about our resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says in verse 49, as we have bore the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's interesting. Why? Why in resurrection would we bear the image of the heavenly? It goes down in verse 51 to tell you this about the change that's going to have to take place in our body to have an image like the heavenly. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that's the ones who are alive, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's going to be a change that takes place in the resurrection, whether we're alive when Christ comes for us or we're dead. The dead get raised incorruptible, and we who are alive get changed. And when we get changed, we're going to have the image of the heavenly. Now, if we would have read a little bit more in Matthew chapter 25 about when he sits on the throne of his glory and gathers the Gentile nations before him, they don't get changed. They'll go right into the kingdom. And you know why they can go into that kingdom? It's because to live on planet Earth, you don't need a changed body. Now, to live for eternity, you're going to need a changed, glorified body, but that'll come. The Gentiles will multiply during that 1,000 years, and there'll be a judgment after that and the right to the tree of life after that. But the Gentiles who enter, after the second coming of Christ, who enter into that kingdom and are there under the reign of Jesus Christ, have the leaves for the healing of the nations, they go in there in natural bodies. They don't have to be changed. But Paul writes to us, we have to go through a change. And part of that change is we're going to bear the image of the heavenly. You cannot go up into heaven in the body that you have. You need a changed, glorified body like Christ's glorified body, as it says in the book of Philippians. But you begin to see here that, boy, we've got something different. That's part of that mystery about God's calling and the forming of the body of Christ. And then it builds from there. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we could have looked and realized in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, we're going to judge the angels. And boy, you know, that's another, like, well, what? I always like that passage because it said, don't you know we shall judge the angels? And until he wrote that down, I'd said, no, I didn't know that. Now I know. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. It says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, so it's talking about the skin we walk around in, this body that we dwell in right now, our soul dwells in this body. We know that if our earthly house, well, it's made out of earth, and it's the body that we live in on planet Earth, right? If this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, so it's a spiritual house, eternal in the heavens. Now that not only tells you that we have a different kind of body that we're going to have, but it also tells you it's eternal in the heavens. So all of a sudden now we realize that we're going to have a body that's for dwelling in the heaven. In between that, we go absent from the body and present with the Lord. But I just wanted you to see here that it's Paul that you begin to hear these things from. In fact, it's Revelation, 2 Corinthians 12. You don't need to turn there. But that's where Paul talked about himself being caught up into paradise, into the third heavens, to hear unspeakable words that's not lawful for a man to utter. And that he begins to speak about the abundance of revelations he's received. Well, he himself was caught up into the third heaven to receive the information for the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ had revealed his purpose for the nation of Israel on the earth, Jesus Christ came down from heaven to the earth to reveal that. When he wanted to reveal his purpose for the body of Christ, he brings Paul into the heavens to explain to Paul some heavenly things for the purpose of the body of Christ. So you begin to see Paul's got a different calling and the body of Christ has a different calling. Come to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. There's two places in Ephesians 1 to look at. Now you start getting into the meat of the purpose of the body of Christ when you come to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Paul keeps emphasizing these heavenly places. I tell you often that in chapter 1, and when he starts praying for us for three things, the third thing is in verse 19, where he says that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of His, God's power to usward who believe, according to His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. God's power to us is associated with Jesus Christ, not only being raised from the dead, but seated far above all principalities in heavenly places. For the purpose, in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The men were having a good time looking at verses about all in all. What does all in all mean? This one's a little bit easier to see. He's filling heaven and earth with the glory of his Son. The body of Christ becomes the fullness, as if the fullness of what God's purpose for Jesus Christ isn't complete without the body of Christ. We become the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God is going to fill the earth with the glory of His Son. But it's the body of Christ that God fills the heavens with the glory of His Son when we're raised with a glorious body like unto His. And what God wants is the earth and the heavens to be filled with the glory of His Son. And the purpose of the body of Christ is to bring about that fullness, which involves then the heavens. That's why in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you keep reading when Paul's epistles that about these heavenly places. When you get over to Colossians chapter 1, I think Colossians even says it in more of a teaching way than Ephesians does. Look at Colossians chapter 1 in verse 5. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come unto you. And it's talking about Paul's ministry. But our hope is laid up for us in heaven. Apostle Paul keeps talking about us and our hope in the heavenly places. We know that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about, we'll read that in just a little bit, but it talks about Jesus Christ coming in the air and us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, why are we caught up to meet the Lord in the air? Because God's purpose for us is the heavenly places. We get caught up into the air and ultimately seated in a place in heavenly places, a place of reward and ruling with Christ in the heavenly places. Last one on this is 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul has gone through the trial at Rome. He said earlier, the time of his departure is at hand. He says in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's epistles and calling out his ministry of calling out the church, the body of Christ, that God's purpose for us all centers in the heaven. Something that God never revealed, and it's part of that mystery, that secret. Men have always understood that God was promising eternal life on this earth, and when there's a new earth, the people of old who had that promise of eternal life on earth will have it on earth. But God had another purpose for man he never revealed until the age of grace, and that is the body of Christ and God's purpose to fill the heavens with the glory of his Son, and that we sit with Christ in those heavenly places. That's God's calling for us. So the question is, whoever thought about going to heaven? It was Paul. And he didn't think about it. It was given to him by revelation for us. So that when we talk about, when you talk about the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth, the very idea, where will you spend eternity? First, are you saved? You're going to get that from Paul's epistles. And then not only after where you're saved, where will you spend eternity? Well, you find out in Paul's epistles, for us it's heaven. Outside of Paul's epistles, it's not heaven. It's the earth. We can add a little bit of information to that another time, but that's good enough for now because there's questions that come up. I want to do two more things on this. There's a frequently asked question, and you get it quite often, and that is, once when a person understands something about right division, they usually want to know, are we coming back with Jesus Christ to reign on the earth 1,000 years? So look with me, go with it. We skipped it going through the first time. Go 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Those who, I guess I can say it because it's a fact. Those who see the other program on television other than Forgotten Truths that teaches right division, Les Feldick, was on TV longer than us, has a longer running, more expanded TV ministry, and he teaches right division. His early days, when he was faced with this question, will we come back with Christ, he always taught we would. And he comes from a Baptist background, and that's what the Baptists, they understand the body of Christ is not Israel. They don't know exactly where to start it. They don't recognize this unique revelation and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And therefore, since they get a little confused of where it began and where to find the information, they mix it up at the end as well. And so he used to teach, and there might be still TV programs out there that teach that. And that's one of the reasons we get a lot of questions. This question asked quite often. But in his later ministry, he corrected that and began to realize, no, the body of Christ is not coming back. One of the reasons they think he is, that we're coming back, is in this ministry that's called the rapture. I'm going to start in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. Remember, our hope is in heaven. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is to go before them which are asleep. Now to prove that, he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So you have the Lord coming. He comes in the air, and from the air he calls, and the dead rise first. Then we which are alive and remain get caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, I always do that. Be with the Lord, caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, because we're going to always be with the Lord in the air. Well, people say, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's 7 years of tribulation will follow the time of the rapture, and then Jesus Christ comes down to earth and reigns for 1,000 years. Well, if we're going to be with the Lord, we got to come back with him. But when you understand God's program for Israel, where would be our place if we come back with him? They got 12 apostles sitting on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and the nation of Israel is a kingdom of priests and a royal nation ministering to the Gentiles. Where's our ministry? We don't have a ministry back here. The reason they say that is they think to be with the Lord, you have to be within, 100 miles? You know, there's a lot of people that are going to be with the Lord, so I don't know, when you say with the Lord, how far away? Well, to be with the Lord is to be a part of his kingdom. But his kingdom has two aspects, earth and heaven. It'll already be established. His reign is in the heaven established during that tribulation. The rapture takes place, Satan and his angels in the middle of tribulation are cast out, and their place is no more found. They have no place in heaven. We have a place in heaven. Becomes real clear. The heaven, salvation has come to the Gentiles, or has come to the heavens, and reconciliation of the heavens before the earth is reconciled unto the authority of Jesus Christ. That won't be done until after the 1,000 years. And so the purpose for us is those heavenly places. And then you add to those other scriptures that we already read. You have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, then he comes down to earth and starts subduing the earth to his authority and has already subdued the heavens, aren't we with him?
Yes.
Absolutely. We're part of his kingdom. It's just like, you know, they take the Secretary of State of the United States, send him to all the places where they need some peace and some compromise going on, different parts of the world. Well, he might be on the other side of the world, but he's still part of the Obama administration, right? He's still part of this administration. He is with us, although he's over there. To be with doesn't mean you're right next to. That's the point. And I often point this out, and I've done it before. In Matthew 19, the Lord gathers his apostles just before he ascends into heaven, gives them their assignment. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And then he leaves and goes into heaven. Wait a minute. I thought you were always going to be with us. You just left. Well, he's with them when they're down here, aren't they? He sends his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of his Son, the God's Son, is there with them as they go out and do the different things they're doing. They don't have to be within 100 miles. He can be in heaven, they can be on earth, and he's with them. We can be in heaven, he can come down to earth, we're still with him, right? So we don't have to do that. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. When it said in verse 6, that says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 7. That in the ages to come. So in verse 6, we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. How long? Well, for the purpose that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Ages, plural. There's going to be a tribulation, if you want to call that an age, or certainly the millennial age, and then you go out into eternity. In those ages that are yet future, where will we be? Sitting in heavenly places. as part of his rule, part of that's what his purpose for us is, and so that's where he placed us. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 15, there it is. This is his prayer. He says, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," now catch this, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." See, God's got a purpose for heaven and earth, and he's got a family in heaven and a family in earth. We're part of the family of God, are we not? But we're the part of the family of God that's in the heavens. All of a sudden, you don't empty the heavens and everything comes down to the earth. He's got a purpose for us here. And that's what, if you just flip over to Colossians chapter 1, that's what verse 18 is all about. Verse 18 of Colossians 1 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." The purpose of the body of Christ is part of the reconciling of the heavens unto the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we have a permanent place there in the heavens. Now that leads me to one other thing I want to deal with today. So we realize God's purpose for the eternity on earth is going to be fulfilled through the nation of Israel and Gentiles that enter into their kingdom. The interruption of that prophetic program of the age of grace, God forms the body of Christ for the purpose of his reconciling of the heavens to himself. And so our place is in the heavens. Then the other question is, what are we waiting for? Because, see, back, if I would have taken you through that list in Matthew chapter 24, when they says, "Tell us, what is the sign of thy coming? When shall these things be?" He told them the temple's going to get destroyed. "The sign of thy coming and the end of the world." Well, he goes through a lot of verses telling them, here's what you're going to see. And then he says, that's only the beginning of sorrows. He said, and when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the thing Daniel prophesied about, when you see that happen, then get out of Jerusalem. The desolation is coming. And then he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, there'll be signs in heaven above and earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. The sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned to blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. Jesus Christ comes. Then you shall see the sign of his coming. So there's going to be, when I talk about what are we waiting for, it's real clear that the nation of Israel is told, now watch for this. In fact, when you read it in Luke, Luke talks about you're going to hear and you're going to see. There's going to be, and when it says hear, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with an army, you know the end is near. He says, then lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. So in all the things that they're going to hear and see, there's all these signs. They're waiting to see this sign, then this sign, then this sign, then this sign. And then a little bit later, their redemption is going to come. Jesus Christ is going to come back and save the nation of Israel and set up the kingdom with that believing remnant. So they're waiting for these signs to appear. And you know, it keeps going on in the days that we live in. Everyone's keep looking for that those signs. But come over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In that 1 Corinthians 15 that we read when it said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Remember it said it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump? Someone said that the twinkling of an eye is 1/100th of a second. I show you a mystery. We're all going to get changed in 1/100th of a second. Do you have any time to look for anything? When you see this, when you see this, when you see this. Paul just talks like, boom, it's going to happen. And it's consistent with the things that he says. For instance, in Romans 18, he talks about our bodies, the redemption of our bodies. And in verse 23, Romans 8, verse 23, it says, there's this, the whole creation is growing in travail until now, but it's not even over yet. Verse 23 says, "And not only they, all of creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting," well, what are we waiting for? "For the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Well, that's that thing that's going to take place in 1/100th of a second. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." We're not seeing anything, are we? We have a hope. Our hope is heaven. The redemption of our body. 1/100th of a second. And he doesn't tell us to look for anything. He just says, wait. It's going to come. When it comes, he explains what's going to take place. Is the Lord's going to descend from heaven. There's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The dead are going to be raised first, and then we're going to be changed. It's going to happen so fast. There's no time to wait for anything. Come over with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. All through the book of Thessalonians, when it talks about God, that Christ saved us from the wrath to come, it says that we wait for his Son from heaven. All the time when you talk about Paul, he does talk about Christ coming. Interestingly, his coming, when Paul talks about his coming, he talks about his coming in the air. And when he talks about his coming, he just says that we're waiting. He doesn't give you any sign to look for. He just says you're waiting over and over again. When you come to Titus chapter 2, he says in verse 11, and this would be the whole age of grace in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I always explain that verse, what he's talking about there, not all men understand the grace of God, but they experience it every day they get up. You know, when you got up today, God was not pouring out wrath. And the unsaved guy, man, woman, doesn't understand that what he is experiencing is the grace of God. Because there came a time for God to judge the world. When you go through that tribulation, when you read the book of Revelation, there's no doubt that things are going on are supernatural. And that God is judging the world. They're actually running and hiding from the face of the Lamb, from the wrath of the Lamb. But every day we get up, it's an age of grace where God is offering man salvation, postponing his wrath. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. What are we waiting for? No signs. There's no signs of when the rapture is going to take place. We're just waiting. And it's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we're waiting for that glory, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. You know, there's a big controversy. There was in a time of church history, of course, man is recovering truth. They're not realizing when they're recovering truth, they're reading Paul's epistles and starting to understand what God's doing today. Like, for instance, Martin Luther discovers justification by faith. There's other people that knew about it, but he made a big impression when he wanted to debate the bishops at the Catholic Church and posted it on the door, how a man is not justified through ceremonies and rituals and penance, that he's justified on the basis of faith in what Jesus Christ did. He read the book of Romans to get that. It wasn't there before the book of Romans. But he got it from reading the book of Romans. Well, in church history, as you progress, men began to understand the difference between the church, the body of Christ, and the nation of Israel. They're discovering dispensational truth. They don't exactly know to place it with the Apostle Paul, but when they decided that realized the church, the body of Christ, was different from Israel, some of the men began to realize, now wait a minute, when Paul talks about the coming of Christ, he's not talking about his coming to the earth. They started realizing he's talking about Christ coming in the air. That's different than coming to the earth. And us being caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And they started realizing the body of Christ is not waiting for the second coming of Christ, we're waiting for the rapture. But we're living in a day where people are going backwards now, and they're saying, oh, no, no, wait a minute. There is no rapture. That was invented by some guy, and they try to say some tongue-speaking woman taught it to them. And they're backing away from the rapture, but that's because they have never recognized, you know, only Paul's epistles talk about the rapture. And when they don't recognize that and can't make those distinctions, they start going backwards into darkness, and that's where they're going. So as we talk about the dispensational truth and the importance of dispensational truth and things that are different, well, it's important for you to see they're different for a reason. We live in a different dispensation and a different purpose and calling of God in the age of grace. Next week I want to share with you that the Christian life is a different life to live in the age of grace than it was under Israel's program, past or future. And hopefully we can make that point so you can understand how grace operates in your life today. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for us gathering together. We do thank you that as we rightly divide the word of truth, there are things that are different. Where we're going to spend eternity, even how we get saved from our sins, is clearly taught in Paul's epistles and even becomes the means by which others understand that they will be saved too. But Father, we understand that you saved us for a different calling and purpose involving heaven, but you never exposed your purpose for the heavens and the means of reconciling the heavens. And then, Father, what we're waiting for, your Son from heaven in the air, to catch us up in the air, to ever be with you there because of your purpose for us is not the purpose on the earth. Thank you for helping us to see these things and to compare those verses and to know both our calling and Israel's calling and to keep those things separate. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.